2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be preaching on verses 1 through 5, but we will read verses 1 through 12 for context. Let's hear God's holy word now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that lives and abides forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word abides forever. You have given us the scriptures. They were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of them, might have hope. So open our eyes now to behold wondrous things out of your word. Help us to hear your word attentively, to understand it. May we receive it with faith and with love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you say if you were about to die and you were writing your last letter to your spiritual son or daughter? What would you say to motivate him or her to be courageous and faithful to the Lord in difficult times? That was what the situation the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote 2 Timothy. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. He was awaiting execution. He was going to die for the faith. Paul knew he didn't have long to live. So he wrote this letter of 2 Timothy to Timothy, his spiritual son. He wrote to encourage, exhort, and to motivate Timothy to be courageous and faithful to the Lord. And Paul and Timothy were living in difficult times, times of persecution, of heresy, and apostasy. 2 Timothy was written around the year AD 65. And shortly before it was written, the Romans had begun a savage persecution of Christians. The Emperor Nero persecuted Christians, and his persecution was very severe and was throughout the whole Roman Empire. Prior to Nero, Christians had been persecuted by unbelieving Jews, as the book of Acts records, but now the Romans joined in the persecution. It was very severe. Nero had Christians thrown to the lions. He even burned Christians as torches to light his garden parties. Christians were being severely persecuted when this letter was written. This was a time of great tribulation. This was also a time of great apostasy. There were many false teachers in the church that were leading people astray with destructive heresies and other false teachings. And both the persecution and the heresy were causing many to fall away from the faith, to apostatize. This was a time of great apostasy. Paul was arrested during this persecution, and he was imprisoned in Rome. This was a second imprisonment. The book of Acts records Paul's first imprisonment. And at that time, Paul lived in a comfortable rented house, and he had more freedom to preach to those that would come. And Paul was looking forward to being, expecting to be released. In all likelihood, Paul was released. But later, in the 60s, while in the midst of this persecution, Paul was arrested. And this time, Paul is not in a comfortable house. He was imprisoned in a very cold, uncomfortable prison cell. When Paul wrote this letter, it was winter was approaching. He asks Timothy to come quickly before winter. And Paul knew that he was going to be cold in prison, and so he asked Timothy, when he comes, to bring him his cloak and his books. Paul probably hadn't had those with him when he was arrested. So he asks Timothy to bring them with him. And as someone who loves books, it would be very hard to be without my books, as well as without a cloak without a warm cloak in a cold cell. Paul also knew that this imprisonment was going to be one that he was not going to be released from. In chapter 4, verse 6, he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." But despite Paul's sufferings and what he was about to face, Paul, when he writes this letter, is not focused on himself or his sufferings. His main focus is on the cause of the gospel and investing in others to carry on that cause after him. So he wrote this letter to encourage, to exhort Timothy and all Christians to be courageous and faithful to the Lord in difficult times. We are living in what look like increasingly difficult times in our own nation. There is growing persecution. Now, that persecution can take different forms. Our brothers and sisters that in other countries face a lot of physical persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom. We don't face that much in our own country, but we do face other forms of persecution. One of those forms of persecution is shaming. That is, it's shaming or mocking, slandering, trying to make people feel ashamed for holding to the truth of God's word. That was a form of persecution that Christians were being experiencing in the first century. Paul will write to Timothy in verse 8 and say, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, and he tells him to not be ashamed of himself and others who are suffering in prison for the sake of the gospel. Shaming is certainly a form of persecution that we experience today. If you stand for the truth of God's word on many issues in our culture today, such as abortion being murder or God's design for marriage and the family and sexuality, you will likely be shamed and ridiculed and slandered. We also live in a time of great apostasy. There is much false teaching and much heresy ravaging the church today. And we need to be on guard against it. There are many forms. There is the old theological liberalism, which now goes by the name progressive Christianity. There are forms of doctrines that claiming to justify and call good what God calls evil, particularly homosexuality. There's egalitarianism, there's critical theory, there are many other false teachings. And we need to be on guard. In fact, in this letter, Paul will will tell Timothy to guard through the Holy Spirit the deposit, that is the precious truth of God's word that he's been entrusted with. Many people are being deceived by false doctrines, by false teachings and heresies in our time as well. And many are falling away from the faith, apostatizing. There is a movement today called deconstruction. And many in that movement who are deconstructing, many, but not all, but many of those who are doing that are actually apostatizing, falling away from the faith. So this letter is very timely for us today. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, his spiritual son. Acts chapter 16 tells us about Timothy. It tells us that Timothy was from the town of Lystra, which is in modern-day south central Turkey. Timothy had an unbelieving Greek father, but he had a believing Jewish mother named Eunice, and he also had a believing grandmother named Lois. And Timothy's mother and grandmother faithfully taught him the scriptures from his earliest years. So although Timothy did not have a godly father, he was mature enough that he already had a good reputation with his fellow believers when Paul visited Lystra in Acts 16. And so Paul took Timothy under his wing, and Paul discipled Timothy as his own son. Timothy traveled and lived with Paul for about 12 years. He was mentored by Paul. He assisted Paul, and they became very close. And after he had served with Paul for years, Paul sent Timothy on an important mission, and that mission was to shepherd the church in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus had many churches, many individual congregations. It was a large church, and so Timothy probably had the role of somewhat of a moderator of the presbytery. The city of Ephesus likely had its own presbytery. But in any case, Timothy had a very important responsibility, and that was to care and shepherd for the church in Ephesus, which was a large, important city. It was also a city where there was a lot of false teaching. And Paul wrote a letter to Timothy to instruct him on how he was to shepherd the church in Ephesus. And that's the letter of 1 Timothy that we have in our Bibles. Probably a year or two after writing 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this letter of 2 Timothy. Timothy was still in Ephesus, pastoring the church, but Paul's circumstances have changed. Paul is now in prison, about to die, and so he writes this letter to encourage Timothy to carry on the work that God has called him to, that he has been entrusted with. Timothy had a hard task. He was shepherding the church in a large city where there were many false teachers. There was much persecution. There were even false teachers from among the elders. And many were apostatizing, falling away from the faith because of the heresy and the persecution. In some ways, Timothy was an unlikely person for Paul to have chosen for this important mission. Timothy had four disadvantages. First, he had an unpromising background. Although he did have a believing mother and grandmother, he did not have a believing father. And it's also likely that he had not had the benefit of having a synagogue in his hometown of Lystra. He was relatively young. That was his second disadvantage. He was probably in his upper 30s or early 40s when 2 Timothy was written. But Paul will tell him in 1 Timothy to not let others look down on him because of his youth. The third disadvantage he had was that he was relatively weak and sick. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes to him, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." And fourthly, Timothy tended to be timid and fearful. There are several scriptures that imply this. In verse 7 of the letter that we just read, Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given him a spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit of power and love and self-control. And in verse 8, Paul will tell Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel. and those suffering for the gospel. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy not to let others look down on him because of his youth. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to encourage them to be careful that they act in such a way that Timothy would not be afraid and that no one would despise him. So Timothy tended to be fearful and timid and could let others intimidate and despise him. And yet, despite all of these disadvantages that Timothy had, Paul knew that he was the right man for the mission. Timothy did have what was most important. He knew and he loved God. He knew and he loved God's word. And he sincerely cared for God's people. Paul will commend him for this in Philippians 2. So Paul wrote to motivate and encourage Timothy in this letter that he could be faithful and courageous. He could do the job that God had called him to do if he trusted in God's power, if he used the scriptures, which Paul will say in 2 Timothy 3, are completely sufficient to thoroughly equip the man of God for every good work. And he also, if he would trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an encouragement, should be, to us. Maybe you have one or more of these unpromising disadvantages. Maybe you are young or have health issues or tend to be naturally timid and fearful or didn't have the benefit of growing up in a godly home or with a godly father. No matter what your circumstances, if you trust in God and depend on him for strength, in his power, you can be faithful to do what God has called you to do. Timothy was a church officer. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul will tell him to do the work of an evangelist. And Ephesians 4:11 says that that is a church office. Timothy was ordained with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, 1 Timothy 4:14 says. And he was charged with publicly preaching and teaching God's word. So 2 Timothy has immediate application to church officers, especially to pastors and to elders. But it also has application for all Christians, because all of us are called to be faithful to the Lord and to pass on the faith to others. And all of us need to be encouraged and motivated to be faithful to the Lord. And all of us need to know how to motivate a spiritual son or daughter to be faithful to the Lord like Paul motivated Timothy. What do I mean by a spiritual son or daughter? What does the word spiritual mean? Most of the time when the New Testament uses the word spiritual, it refers to something that is of the Holy Spirit. You can think of the S really should be capitalized. So by a spiritual son, I mean a son who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has the Holy Spirit. Paul will use different language, but express the same idea elsewhere in his letters when he will call Timothy a son in the faith and a son in the Lord. So by a spiritual son or daughter, I mean a son or daughter who is a son or daughter in the faith, in the Lord, one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That term, spiritual son or daughter, doesn't exclude earthly parents and their physical children. God commands parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This passage very much applies to parents in rearing their children. Of course, godly parents want, their great longing is that their physical children would also be their spiritual children, that their sons and daughters would be filled with the Spirit and would be sons and daughters in the faith and in the Lord. So this passage does apply to earthly parents and children, but it's not limited to them. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that the church is the household or family of God. 1 Timothy 5 explains how we're to relate to one another as members of God's family, the church. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity." We are part of God's family, the church. And in that family, we have fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. And all of us are to be godly influences and examples to the other members of the family. It is good to be mentored by spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith, and it is good to mentor spiritual sons and daughters in the faith. Some Christians are single, some aren't yet married, and some may never be married. Some are widowed, some are divorced. Some Christian couples aren't able to have children. But no matter what your age or marital status, you can still be a father or mother in the faith to sons and daughters in Christ. And children, this is even true for you. No matter how young you are, you're never too young to be a godly influence and an example to others, to your friends, your siblings, and others. In the rest of 2 Timothy, Paul will exhort and he will command Timothy. But Paul begins in these first five verses by encouraging and motivating Timothy to be faithful. Paul often began his letters by giving encouragement. He did this when he wrote 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a letter that was written to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had many problems. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct those problems. But he began his letter with encouragement. And in these first five verses of 2 Timothy, Paul does the same thing. He encourages and motivates Timothy to be courageous and faithful to the Lord in seven ways. And these seven ways are ways that any of us can and should learn and use to motivate a spiritual son's and daughters to be faithful to the Lord. So let's look at these seven ways. The first way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to remind them of God's blessings and to bless them. Paul does this in verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul begins by reminding Timothy of God's blessings to him and by blessing him. Paul mentions several blessings. One of those blessings is God's grace. God's grace is his undeserved, unmerited favor. And Paul will say in verse 9 of this letter that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul will say in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul also mentions a blessing of God's peace. Peace is a right relationship with God that leads to complete health and prosperity and wellness. By nature, we are God's enemies, alienated from him, at war with him by our wicked works. But God, in his grace and mercy, reconciles sinners to himself. And he enables us sinners to have peace with him, having been justified by faith. And not only to have peace with him, but to have peace with one another as well. Paul mentions another blessing, and that's God's mercy. And God's mercy is his undeserved, unmerited compassion, and particularly his love and his coming in love to the help and the aid of those who are weak, of those who are weary, of those who are struggling and mourning and hurting. Paul opens all of his epistles with the words grace and peace, but only here in the beginning of 2 Timothy and in the beginning of 1 Timothy does Paul open with the words grace, mercy, and peace. Why did he add the word mercy? Probably because Paul knew Timothy, and he knew that Timothy tended to be fearful and really needed encouragement. And so Paul reminds Timothy not only of God's grace and peace, but of his mercy, his compassion to Timothy, who was struggling and facing difficulty. Paul mentions another blessing, and that is life in Christ. Verse 1 mentions the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Those whom God saves in his mercy and grace, he gives new life in Jesus. He unites them to Christ like branches are united to the vine, as John 15 says. And in Christ, we have been crucified to sin and raised to new life. And like the sap that flows from the vine to the branches, it's out of our union with Christ and abiding in Christ that we have the strength, that we receive the strength, that the strength flows to be faithful to him. Another blessing that Paul mentions is having God as Father. In verse 2, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Thank you. God is Timothy's heavenly Father. Timothy's earthly father was an unbeliever. But Paul reminds Timothy that God is his heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father loves us, leads, cares for, and has compassion on his children. Another blessing that Paul mentions is having Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 2 says, Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was Timothy's Lord and his master. Timothy belonged to Jesus. And Paul calls Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds Timothy that he and Timothy both have the same Lord. And that's the Lord Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and whose our lives are in his hands. Paul mentions so many blessings in these few verses and sets us an example. So remind your spiritual sons and daughters of God's blessings, the rich blessings that they have in Christ. And there are even more than the ones that I listed. Truly, we have received blessings without number and mercies without end, and they are new every morning because God's faithfulness is great. So remind your spiritual sons and daughters of God's blessings and bless them. Words of blessing can have great power for good. Ephesians 4:29 says that with God's blessing, with his spirit working, our words can actually impart grace to those who hear them. So remind your spiritual sons and daughters of God's blessings and bless them. The second way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to remind them of your relationship with them. Paul does this in verse 2. He writes, to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul calls Timothy his son. And that Greek word is actually technon, which is literally child. It's a very strong term of affection and endearment. And not only does Paul call Timothy his child, he calls him his beloved child. Paul took Timothy under his wing. Paul became Timothy's spiritual father. Though Timothy did not have a believing father of his own, Paul became his father in Christ. And Paul would say this about Timothy in Philippians 2, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul sets us here a wonderful example. So, spiritual fathers and mothers. Look out for, care for, and disciple others in the church, other young men and women, beyond your own children, and especially look out for those who don't have godly fathers or mothers of their own. The impact you can have in their lives can be so great. Paul calls Timothy his beloved child, and in doing that, he reminds Timothy of his relationship with him. And that is so important. I once visited a church where everyone just called each other brother and sister all the time. They would just say, Brother John, or Brother Paul, or Sister Ruth, or Sister Elizabeth. They were just calling each other that all the time. And I appreciated that, because the way that they were speaking to one another was constantly reminding them of the relationship they had with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So remind your spiritual sons and daughters of your relationship with them. The third way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to pray for them and to let them know that you are praying for them. Verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul prays for Timothy in several different ways. He prays prayers of thanksgiving to God for Timothy. He says, I thank God. Paul thanks God for Timothy. Thank God for your spiritual sons and daughters. And then also, Paul also prays prayers of supplication. He was no doubt praying that God would enable Timothy to be faithful, that God would enable him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul prayed for Timothy often. He remembered Timothy in his prayers. He says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul was faithful to pray for Timothy consistently, regularly. Don't underestimate or neglect the importance and the power of praying for others, especially those you are seeking to disciple. And then also, Paul tells Timothy that he's praying for him. And in fact, that's one of the things Paul does most often in his letters. He tells people that he is praying for them. Paul says, Timothy, I am praying for you. And that would have been such an encouragement to Timothy. It is so encouraging to know that others are praying for us, especially someone we look up to as a spiritual father or mother. So pray for your spiritual sons and daughters and let them know that you are praying for them. The fourth way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to set them a godly example. Paul says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Paul set Timothy a godly example. He says, I am serving God with a pure conscience. Paul is not saying that he's sinless. In 1 Timothy, he says that he is even the chief of sinners. But Paul is saying that he sincerely serves God, that his life is characterized by holiness and faithfulness and obedience to God. Paul was suffering in prison as a criminal. He was about to be killed by the Romans as a criminal because he would not worship Caesar as Lord and God. Paul was suffering for the gospel, and he was not ashamed to suffer for the gospel. Paul was imprisoned, and the Romans were about to kill him as a criminal, but Paul knows that he is no criminal. His conscience is at peace with God. He was at peace knowing that he was not ashamed, that he was serving God faithfully. Paul had developed a healthy conscience by God's grace, and we, by God's grace, can also develop healthy consciences. Paul set Timothy a godly example in several ways. And repeatedly in this letter, Paul will tell Timothy to do things that he is doing himself. In verse 8, Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, and he tells him to suffer for the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul is doing himself. In verse 12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You don't be ashamed of the gospel. I am suffering for the gospel. You join me in suffering for the gospel." Timothy knew Paul. He knew him. They had lived together for many years. And he knew Paul's character. And Paul was able to write to Timothy in chapter 3 of this letter these words: "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions." Timothy knew Paul. Paul set Timothy a godly example. And no matter how young you are, you can and ought to set a godly example for others. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Children, you are never too young to be examples, to be a godly example, to be a godly influence. You have younger siblings maybe, or friends, or your godly example is also encouragement to those who are older. And all of us are to be godly examples and influences. And all of us already are influences and examples. The question is, are we good or bad examples? Are we godly examples or ungodly examples? Be a godly example. Paul was able to say, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Are you able to say that by God's grace, with God's help? Be a godly example for your spiritual sons and daughters. A fifth way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to affirm your affection for them. That's what Paul does in verse 4. He says to Timothy, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul is in prison awaiting execution. He wanted Timothy to come to him. Paul wanted to see Timothy one more time before he died. And he says, "Timothy, if I can see you again, I will be filled with joy." Paul loved Timothy. He affirmed that love for Timothy strongly. Paul also says that he remembers Timothy's tears. Paul may be referring to the tears that Timothy shed when he and Paul had parted last. In Acts 20, verses 36 to 38, we get a little glimpse of what it may have looked like when Paul and Timothy parted last. In this instance, this is when Paul parts with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And it says this: "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." No doubt when Paul and Timothy parted, they shed tears. But we actually don't know if Paul is referring to any specific incident, because Paul simply says he remembers Timothy's tears. Paul and Timothy had served together for about 12 years. They had labored together in the cause of the gospel as father and son. And no doubt in that labor, they shared many times of joy and sorrow. They rejoiced together, they prayed together, and they wept together. And they were very close. And here Paul is remembering those tears. Paul is strongly affirming in these words his love and his affection for Timothy. He is letting Timothy know how much he loves him, how much he cares for him, how much he wants to see him. And this would have been such an encouragement and a motivator to Timothy. Paul here models emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence, or EQ, is understanding both one's own and other people's emotions and knowing how to control them and knowing one's own and knowing how to model and to lead well and understand others and to lead well emotionally. Ken Sandy, the author of The Peacemaker, he uses the term relational wisdom, which I think is also a wonderful term for this, and has helpful resources on it. But Paul here models emotional intelligence. He models relational wisdom. And that's something that we all ought to be growing in with God's help. Paul also models affectionate authority. That is a term that was used by the Puritan William Googe. William Googe was a Puritan who wrote the book of Domestical Duties. That book was one of the greatest Puritan books on marriage and the family. And that book has been recently edited and the language modernized and republished in a 3-volume set called Building a Godly Home. And Joel Beakey and Scott Brown did that work. And this book really is a wonderful book. But in that book, Googe speaks of affectionate authority. And that is a really good way to describe what Paul's relationship was with Timothy. Like a good parent, Paul does exhort and charge Timothy, but he does so with great love and affection. And that is a wonderful model for us. So is your influence or your authority affectionate? How close is your relationship with your spiritual son or daughter? Do you enjoy seeing and spending time with them? Do you let them know that? Is your authority affectionate? Let it be an affectionate authority. Remind your spiritual sons and daughters of your affection for them. The sixth way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to remind them of their godly heritage. Verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy was blessed with a godly family heritage. His mother and his grandmother faithfully taught him the scriptures from his earliest years. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, "From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Some translations say childhood, but that Greek word that Paul uses is brephos. It refers either to an unborn child in the womb or to an infant. Lois and Eunice had faithfully taught Timothy the scriptures from his earliest years, from infancy, from the womb, and Timothy believed them. Parents, teach your children the scriptures from their earliest years. Saturate your home with the scriptures. There are so many ways to do this. You can read scripture. You can play it out loud. You can have your children memorize it. You can lead family worship. You can teach it to them. But saturate your home with the scriptures. The scriptures are what make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Many of you parents do just that. You faithfully teach your children the scriptures. You saturate them with the scriptures. That's such an encouragement. Keep on, persevere in doing that. There is so much encouragement here in this godly example of Lois and Eunice and them bringing up Timothy in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching him and discipling him in the faith. There's encouragement here for women. Ladies, you have such an important role in training and discipling children in the faith. Timothy had an unbelieving father, and he doesn't seem to have had much godly male influence in his earliest years. But the faithful teaching and the training of his mother and grandmother would bear great fruit in his life. There is also much encouragement here for single parents, especially single mothers, or mother, women or men for that matter, but a husband or wife who has an unbelieving husband. Particularly for a woman with an unbelieving husband or for a single mother, Timothy's mother had an unbelieving husband. Timothy did not have a godly father, but despite that, Eunice reared a godly son in the faith whom the Lord would use greatly. And this is also an encouragement to grandmothers and grandparents in general. Grandparents, you have such an important influence in your grandchildren's lives. Some of you are such wonderful godly examples of being godly grandparents to your grandchildren. But all of you can be a godly influence to your grandchildren. So be a godly grandparent to your grandchildren, like Lois was. Some of us are blessed with godly parents and godly grandparents, and some of us have many generations of godly ancestors. And that is such a great blessing. But not all of us have that. What if you don't have godly parents or grandparents or any godly relatives in your family or any that you have ever had that you know of? You still do have a godly heritage. In verse 3, Paul says that he serves God with a pure conscience, as his ancestors did. George Knight, who is a commentator who wrote a great commentary on 2 Timothy, explained the verse in this way, with these words, explaining what Paul is meaning when he speaks of serving God with a pure conscience, as his ancestors did. He writes this: Paul affirms here a continuity with the true faith of his Jewish ancestors, that he has not left the Old Testament and turned to worship and serve another God, but in recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah, he has continued to serve the God of Abraham. And when Paul wrote in Galatians 3, he wrote to a church of both Jewish and Gentile Christians, and he explained what it means to serve the God of Abraham and to be the seed of Abraham. He wrote these words in Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of those who believe in Jesus Christ are Abraham's seed. So if you are in Christ, Abraham and all the Old Testament saints are your spiritual ancestors. And the New Testament saints are also your spiritual ancestors. And so are all the saints throughout church history who have gone before, who are now part of the church triumphant, the great cloud of witnesses in heaven. There is one people of God, one family of God, one church of God throughout history. And if you are in Christ, you are part of that people. You are part of that church. You are part of that family. One of the reasons why studying church history is such a blessing, and I love studying church history, is because it is studying our own family history. The truth is that Abraham and Sarah and David and Daniel and Ruth and Joseph and Mary and Paul and Timothy and Athanasius and Augustine and Martin and Katie Luther and Elizabeth Elliot and Samuel Zwemer and so many others are your spiritual ancestors. And so regardless of your background, you do have a godly heritage. And regardless of the background of your spiritual son or daughter, they have a godly heritage. So remind them of that heritage, as Paul does here when he speaks of Lois and Eunice's faith. Remind them of that godly heritage and encourage them to be faithful to the Lord as their godly ancestors have been. So remind your spiritual sons and daughters of their godly heritage. The seventh way to motivate a spiritual son or daughter is to affirm your confidence in their genuine faith. Verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." This word genuine is the Greek word anahypokritos, literally unhypocritical. The Greek word for hypocrite means an actor or someone who wears a mask. Hypocrites are people who would act one way in public, but they act very differently in private. They may speak very well. They may put on a Christian facade, a Christian mask in public, but that's not who they really are. In private, they take the mask off. Their faith is hypocritical. It's not genuine. It's not real. But that was not true of Timothy. Timothy was not a hypocrite. His faith was unhypocritical. It was genuine. It was real. And it was genuine and real just like his mother's and his grandmother's had been. Paul knew Timothy, and he knew that Timothy's faith was real. And so Paul, knowing this, strongly affirms his confidence in Timothy's genuine faith. Notice what Paul doesn't affirm his confidence in. He doesn't affirm his confidence in Timothy by telling him that he's smart or winsome or has great talents and abilities. Paul rather affirms his confidence in Timothy's genuine faith. He encourages Timothy that because his faith is genuine, it's real, he can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He can be courageous and faithful to the Lord in difficult times if he depends on God for help, if he trusts in God's power, if he labors in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is directing Timothy not to rely on himself. He's telling him to not rely on his own talents or his own abilities or his own natural gifts, but to rely on the Lord and his might. In chapter two of this letter, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying to Timothy to rely on the Lord, and Paul has every confidence that if Timothy relies on the Lord, he will be faithful to the Lord no matter the difficulties. And that is true for us as well. So do you affirm your confidence in your spiritual sons and daughters? And if so, how do you do that? What do you praise and affirm them for? Do you say that they can succeed in life because they're so smart or so talented or so beautiful? Or do you affirm their confidence that they can succeed in life if they are in Christ, if they have genuine faith? Do you affirm your confidence in that? Do you affirm your confidence that they can succeed if they trust in the Lord's strength and the Lord's power? Generally, we get more of what we praise and affirm. So affirm your confidence in the genuine faith of your spiritual sons and daughters. Well, in these first five verses of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has set us a wonderful example of seven ways to motivate a spiritual son or daughter to be faithful to the Lord in difficult times, times of persecution, heresy, and apostasy. All of us can learn and grow in these seven ways. So, brothers and sisters, be a godly influence and an example to others. Invest in the lives of others. Be a spiritual father or mother to spiritual sons and daughters in Christ. And with God's help, motivate them to be faithful to the Lord in these seven ways. Remind them of God's blessings and bless them. Remind them of your relationship with them. Pray for them and let them know you are praying for them. Set them a godly example. Affirm your affection for them. Remind them of their godly heritage. And affirm your confidence in their genuine faith. May God help us to do this, and may He use us to exhort, encourage, and motivate others to be faithful to Him, no matter the difficulties. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for adopting us into your family and giving us godly ancestors, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in Christ. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for Timothy. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation. We thank you that they are sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work, for everything that you call us to. And we thank you for this letter of 2 Timothy. We thank you for its wisdom, its instruction, and its encouragement. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of power, love, and self-control. Help us to be courageous and faithful to you by the Spirit's power. Help us to be strong in your grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we live in times of persecution, times of heresy, times of apostasy, difficult times, but we live in the times that you have called us to live in. And you will be with us, whatever you call us to go through. You will be with us to the end of the age. So help us. Help us to be faithful and courageous to you in these times. And help us to motivate others, to motivate spiritual sons and daughters, to be faithful to you, no matter the difficulties, so that you may be honored and glorified. And that the generation to come might set their hope in God and keep his commandments and be faithful to you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, to you, O Lord, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.